For those remaining, if you would open your Bibles as we continue our study of the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. We have been several weeks now in the first Thessalonian letter. We'll be finishing chapter 3 today. We'll be reading verses, speaking about verses 11 through 13. I would like for you to go all the way up, however, to verse 6. And let's read to the end of the chapter as we cover the sections of our text today. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us such good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, and we're standing fast in the Lord. But what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for the sake of for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply that which is lacking in your faith. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. I don't know about you, but there is no better feeling that I have when I complete a task. I can remember several different times, particularly in the military. I don't know why that stands out to me, in which lots and lots and lots of planning was taking place. And all of a sudden, the plan comes together, and it's executed, and it's done. And you just step back and take a deep breath. Have you ever experienced that, brothers and sisters? A job done. Unfortunately, sometimes, particularly as I walk through our house, I see jobs that are not done. I see jobs that remind me that my job is still yet to do. And that's what we see. You know, we see things that are not finished. And that's what, in our text, the Apostle Paul is experiencing. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, had gone through Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, eventually made his way to Athens and Corinth, and is looking back on his experiences with the Thessalonian believers, simply saying, "I wish I could have done more." He was only there a couple of weeks, and there was so much that the Apostle Paul wanted to do with the Thessalonian believers. The Apostle Paul was not one of those evangelists who set up their tent, they come in and have a tent revival or a tent meeting, proclaim the gospel. After everyone is gone, they fold up their tent and they just simply move on. The Apostle Paul, every place that he went, stayed there, if at all humanly possible. But we saw at the end of chapter 2 that Satan had thwarted his ever going back. Satan thwarted the very proclamation of the gospel that was there, inciting the Jews to anger because they were so angry that the Apostle Paul was teaching something that was contrary to what the elders had been teaching them forever and ever. And when the Apostle Paul comes and says, "Guys, look at your Old Testament. This is all about Jesus." They said, "No, it's not. Jesus is nothing but a charlatan. He's only a Johnny come lately. We have heard about messiahs that have come. This Jesus is just another one of those." And they ran the Apostle Paul out of town. The Apostle Paul, as we read earlier, was eager to hear about the faith of the Thessalonians that had professed faith when he was there. And so we see in our text that the Apostle Paul, finally, after he had sent Timothy, had made it all the way to Corinth, he sent Timothy from Athens back to find out what was going on. And finally, Timothy and Silas came to him in Corinth and brought him great comfort and news. And we've been talking about that. However, the Apostle Paul said, it's still not done. I rejoice at how God has used your faith. I rejoice at all of the wonderful things that he has done for you. But wait, there's more. And the Apostle Paul says, I long. In fact, last week we talked about that. He prays day and night, fervently asking the Lord to be able to bring him back so that face to face he could come to the Thessalonian believers. Now, look at your text because this is going to be an important aspect because he has talked over and over again how wonderful their faith is. He starts the epistle by thanking God about their works of faith and the great love that they have demonstrated and the hope and the endurance that they have in Jesus Christ. And this is all wonderful. But the Apostle Paul says, we need to come in and understand that the Christian life is not just entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's living a lifelong life of faith. And that's some of the things that I need to talk to you about. Now, we know from the rest of the letter and on even into the second letter, that there's going to be a major issue he's talking about, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to speak about that today for just a little bit. But the thing that the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying is that there is something that is lacking. Now, it's not that their faith was deficient. Please don't understand that. Their faith was not deficient. If they had died, their faith was sufficient to give them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's going to be one of the points he makes in chapter 4, is that you don't have to worry about those who have died in Christ. God has already taken care of those. But those of you who are living in this life, those of you who are living on a day-to-day basis in this world, we have some things that we need to be doing. And that's what the Apostle Paul's prayer is. As we look at our text today, the Apostle Paul, instead of just simply saying, as he did in verse 10, that he is praying and earnestly desiring to see your face and complete that which is lacking, is the word. Again, it's not the content that is lacking, it's the depth that is not there. What the Apostle Paul does now is he actually enters into praying before God. And we see in verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And so really we see these two things. The text divides itself fairly easily into these two things that the Apostle Paul requests. You can see in verse 11, now may our God, verse 12, and may the Lord. And so you can see that that is fairly easily taken care of. The first one, the first part is a prayer for him's circumstances, and the second is a prayer for the Thessalonians themselves, that thing that is making this request of my coming and visiting needful. For you to come in and honor the Lord God, and there's some things that I am going to be praying for you. So the first step, the Apostle Paul, is I'm praying for me and my getting to you. Second point, I'm going to be praying for you as you continue in your life. So let's take a look at these two parts. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul addresses. He stops his address again and prays to God. He asks God to just simply get him there. Now, why would he have to do that? Why didn't he just simply get on the road and walk the 180 miles from Corinth to Thessalonica? Now, you might say, oh, walking 180 miles. Oh, my goodness, that would have taken forever. I can get in my car and do that in just a matter of hours. Well, obviously, the Apostle Paul had constraints about getting into his car. And so what is taking place, nonetheless, is that he has said, because you remember what we looked at in chapter 2, what had kept Paul from going back to Thessalonica. He understood that the spiritual warfare was still going on. And so he says, I pray that God, because I cannot deal with this Satan guy in my own flesh. I just can't do it. This is something that you have a task. I am involved in spiritual warfare, but Lord, I need some help. And so he comes in verse 11 and says, may the God, and or may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Now, what he's talking about here is to simply say, if God does not open a door and direct the way, then Satan's going to continue to block me from ever going. And so that's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He recognizes the need. I need to come to these Thessalonian believers and help them. I need to help them to go into the spiritual life. There's a lot of stuff. And again, you'll recall that we talked about the conjecture that when Timothy and Silas came back, there was actually a letter from the Thessalonians to Paul that they say, you got to help us. We have some questions, and we'll address those a little bit more next week. But what the Apostle Paul is doing is just simply say, Lord, I need help. I need your help because I can't do it. Now, one of the interesting things that you don't really see in this text, because unfortunately, our English Bibles really don't say that. And that's found in the grammar of this verse. It says, okay, I see the grammar. We have a compound subject, God the Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that would be two, correct? So if we were to say that, we would say, may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct you or direct our way to you. Plural subject, plural verb. Correct? English teachers? That's, Ken, did I get that? Okay. There's two, and so there's a verb that actually says these two. Here is the very interesting thing in what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verb singular. Verb singular. Now, what does that tell us? Well, first thing it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. And so we see not only are they one in essence, but they are one in purpose. Because what's the Apostle Paul praying for? That you, the Trinitarian God, direct our way to these Thessalonians. Now, one of the very interesting things then, as we see this reference, is that the Apostle Paul, directing to the actual God, him is helping him to block Satan's way, to block his way, because he needs to be able to have that help to be able to get to Satan himself. Now, does the Lord answer the Apostle Paul's prayer? Well, we know from the book of Acts that, yes, he does. He answers his prayer. He is able to get back to Thessalonians. If you're looking at the 180-mile trip, that's not how God answered his prayer. God answered him his prayer about 2,400 miles later. And so the Apostle Paul had a mission from God that was more than just what he saw that mission was. He was able to go through the missionary, because what we found is that the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, not going straight to Thessalonica, but by going the opposite way, getting on a boat and eventually making it back to Antioch, all the way down to Jerusalem, where he had a mission to do in Jerusalem, back to Antioch, back into Galatia, where he talked to the Galatian churches. You know, spent some time in Ephesus there, quite a while in Ephesus, and then eventually went all the way around the Aegean Sea and made it to Thessalonica. God answered the prayer of the Apostle Paul. that he was praying day and night. Now, brothers and sisters, is there any application in this for you? Can you see any application for this? That we pray to God as fervently as the Apostle Paul did. Lord, take this suffering away from me. Lord, give me insight into living with my husband, my wife. Help me with the salvation of my children. All of these things are things that we can identify with. The Apostle Paul says, don't stop praying. Don't stop. It was actually almost a half a dozen years later that the Apostle Paul would have his prayer answered as he was praying fervently, and he was able to rejoice. Even then, he was not able to stay for very long. Circumstances in the Apostle Paul's life made it imperative that he get done quickly and get back to Jerusalem after he wasn't even able to journey back through and follow through. But the Lord God answered his prayer, and he was able to do that. The Lord God answered the Apostle Paul's prayer by helping him to write this letter. So let me ask, brothers and sisters, are you earnestly praying? Are you believingly praying? Don't stop. God is faithful to answer prayers. In the Apostle Paul's case, it was just a few thousand miles further than he expected to ever go before he was able to get back there. But God was faithful in answering his prayer. Now that, unfortunately, is not a promise, because sometimes, brothers and sisters, God does not answer our prayers in the way that we think that they ought to be answered. The Apostle Paul was very fortunate. Sometimes he answers our prayers in a totally different way than we could ever expect. And I rejoice because of that. Secondly, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not just simply praying for myself. And this really is the primary thing that we want to look at from our text today. In verses 12 and 13, we have the second "May our Lord" request. In verse 12, it says, "May our Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus for all of his saints." Now, one of the things that I think is going to be beneficial from us, the approach that I'm going to take in looking at this text, is to now reverse the pattern that we have done, and that is the Apostle Paul go consecutively through what we're doing. I think that is going to help us to understand this text, to kind of go from the back and see forward what it is that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to the Thessalonians. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I have got to take a trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma? What have I got to do? Where do I start in my planning? I start in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It says, if I'm going to get to Tulsa, Oklahoma, I've got to travel on these roads, and I know where I am now, so I'm going to work my way back to Austin so that I will know where to begin. And so I think that that would be very helpful for us this morning. So what I'd like to do is look at that, because there are three parts of that. The first part of our text is the how. What is it that the Apostle Paul wants to accomplish? The second part is the why, and why is this necessary? And then finally, the when can it be accomplished? So what I'd like to do is take the when first. Let's go to the very end of our text and see. This is actually something that the first letter of the Thessalonians is really all about. Not all about, but one of the major themes in 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing that the Apostle Paul is praying for, the how, the why is going to be coming fairly obvious to us, and then the when is going to come here. Well, the when is very easy to see. It's going to be at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, we have already seen that every single chapter that we have been in has addressed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's flip over to chapter 1 and see at the very end of chapter 1 what we learned about this second coming, or what the Bible just simply says, his coming. And that is at verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and that to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead," that is Jesus, "who delivers us from the wrath which is to come." So what have we learned about the coming of the Lord Jesus? The coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be the coming to give us, not to give us, but to judge this world. It is going to be his coming with wrath. But yet that's one of the things that we're able to see, is that there's going to be something in the end of chapter 1 that we see, not just his coming with wrath for unbelievers, but what is it that he's talking about? He's talking about deliverance for those who deliver us from the wrath to come. So not only is there going to be wrath to come for unbelievers, what is going to be there for believers? Deliverance from that wrath. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the coming again. Let's look at the very end of chapter 2, the last two verses. All right, just after he talks about Satan thwarting our coming to you, we say, "For who is our hope and joy and crown of exaltation? Is it not you?" Remember, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing at the faith of the Thessalonian believers. "In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, you are our glory and joy." So now at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we see that there's another aspect. Not only are we going to find deliverance as believers in Jesus Christ, deliverance from the wrath of God, there is going to be this further thing called joy at his coming. Now let's go over to our text and find, interestingly enough, these things. I'm not sure that the dividers of the Old Testament into chapters and verses intended it this way, that at the end of every, that when is there a coming? New chapter. When is there a coming? New chapter. But it seems to be that way. So let's take a look. What is it that the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 3? The Apostle Paul, and what can we learn about this coming? This coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the coming of Jesus alone. How do we get that from our text? What does your text say, brothers and sisters? Because when Jesus Christ comes, he will come with all his saints. And that's going to be a major thing that we're looking at, is that the Lord... Is that not what the text says? Certainly is what mine seems to be saying, is that the Lord Jesus is coming with all of his saints. He will be accompanied with his saints. Now, is he talking about the angels and the hosts of heaven? Those who are holy? I don't think so. Although they certainly will be included, as we find out in other places in Scripture. He's talking about just a few of his trusted disciples who are going to be coming with him? Is that what the text says? No. Who is going to be coming with Jesus at his coming? All his saints. That's one of the great things that I see. We see that in the motion picture industries. I'm thinking particularly of... there's dozens of pictures of this, but I'm thinking of one that I'm familiar with called The Lord of the Rings. And then one of those, I think it's the second one, they're embattled in here, the enemy is overwhelming them, and all of a sudden the sun comes up and the main character, Gandalf, shows himself. And then all of a sudden the camera pans back and you see that Gandalf is not alone. He is accompanied by the hosts of the armies that have come to rescue the people there. Now, that's not a biblical story. It's not, although it certainly has applications. In fact, its author intended those applications. But what I'm simply saying is this is what I expect to see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We're going to see him in all of his glory, and then all of a sudden, again, how many of his saints are we going to see? We're going to see all of his saints. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to find out that we're going to have a role from this, because one of the questions of the Thessalonians is, well, what about people who have already died before, you know, they became believers and they've already died and Jesus is coming again? What about them? And so one of the things that we're going to be able to see is that there is going to be the saints of the Lord Jesus. By the way, we've only had Christianity now for a couple of decades. So we're just a few. No, there's going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning from the very beginning of the Old Testament all the way through, who had their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the knowledge that we have, but the trust that we are able to see that all saints are there. By the way, saints, what does that word mean? The holy ones. Because that's going to be one of the things that we see, is that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, there are going to be all of these ones who are holy, these saints. But let's now look at the second part. When he appears, all right, he is going to be accompanied by his saints, his holy ones, his ones that are purified by the blood of the Lamb. His ones who are able to see him because they have been made like him. And so we're going to rejoice with those as we see the saints of God coming at the coming of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says that there's going to be a purpose. There's going to be a purpose for this. We're able to see this from the very beginning. He's going to have in verse 12 something that he's going to pray for the believers in Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. But then again, he's going to pray for that for the purpose. Now look at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 12. Verse 13. What indication that we have that what's about to happen is the reason for the Apostle Paul to give his prayers? We get that textual indication, because these things that he is praying for in verse 12 are so that something can happen in verse 13. Let's take a look at what that something is. These things that I'm going to be requesting is that so that he, God the Father, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. When will our hearts be established? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're still alive. When will it be established if we have gone to be with the Lord? We're going to be with those saints that are coming again. And so there is no way of escaping it, brothers and sisters. Holiness in your life is not optional. Holiness in your life is not optional. In fact, we see in the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, all right, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness, because without holiness, you will not see the Father. Now, interestingly enough, that is not our holiness that we're pursuing. It is not my making myself acceptable to God. The only way that that holiness can be acceptable to God is that God himself accomplished that, which he just happens to have done in Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that's one of the, in fact, that's exactly what it says. It says, so that he, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, I was so glad that Greg brought that up at the Lord's Supper today. The holiness of God is that aspect of God that makes him awesome and fearful. Delightful and wonderful on one hand, and scary on the other. We sing that song, "How Sweet and Awesome is the Place Where Christ." The Red Hymnal had to tone that down. When that hymn was first written, many of you know this, it was, "How sweet and awful is the place where Christ is within our doors." Because holiness is that thing by which God can only be known. We can see that in the Old Testament. By the way, you knew that you had a Bible that was already underlined for emphasis. Isn't that the way we do? Bold type, underlined, whatever it is. The Bible has that already. Did you know that? Because the Jewish way of doing that is by repeating it. Jesus said, "I say unto you." That's a very important thing when Jesus says, "I say unto you." But then he emphasizes that and he says what? "Verily, truly, I say to you." What does that mean? Underline that. And not only that, where do we go from there if I've already underlined it? "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Those are things that the Lord Jesus will come in and say, this is really, really important. But there's one place that the attributes of God are not just simply underlined once, underlined twice. Again, Greg referred to it. In Isaiah chapter 6, the holiness of God is underlined how many times, brothers and sisters? 3 times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, it even continues on and says, "And when the seraphim said that, the earth quaked," talking about the holiness of God. And so this is not something to be sneezed at. This is not something just to be taken lightly. The commandment is that we have in the New Testament is that we are to be holy. By the way, that's all you have to do, brothers and sisters, to be in the presence of God. Just be holy as God is holy. How is that? It's not within our power to do. It's not within our power to be holy as God is holy. But the great news, and this is what he tells the Thessalonian believers, look at verse 13, is that I am praying that God would do something so that he may establish your hearts. Who is the subject of the establishment? God is going to establish your hearts in holiness. Lord, I fell short in this life. That's all right. I will establish your holiness. Well, good. Well, if you're going to establish my holiness, then I don't need to try at all. Wrong. We have the responsibility. In fact, that's what the Hebrew says. Pursue holiness. The verb in Hebrews chapter 12 is pursue. That means track him down. Do what the Apostle Paul was doing when he was heading towards Damascus. Pursue holiness. Go relentlessly after holiness. And the Apostle Paul also says, God is the one who is going to establish you. Isn't that what the text says, brothers and sisters? I'm going to pray for your part of that, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, so that with the purpose that God will establish your heart. This is going to be one of the amazing things that we have to do. This is going to happen at the second coming, or it's going to happen sooner if we die in the Lord, as we're going to find out in chapter 3. But the Apostle Paul is here exhorting the living, breathing Thessalonian Christians to do whatever it's going to take in order that God can establish that holiness in you at the second coming. Now let's look at verse 12 and ask what that is. The Apostle Paul says, or in fact, the question is, how then can we pursue holiness? No man can see the Lord. Only God can do this. How is this possible? And the Apostle Paul says, glad you asked, because that's what I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that what will happen in your life will enable God to grant this holiness. Let's take a look at what it is. Verse 12. May the Lord make you, cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, even as we do for you. Okay, what else do I have to do, Lord? This is too easy. Or is it? This is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, what Ethan had read in our scripture reading for today. After Judas had betrayed God, after Judas had come in and he had eaten of the sop and he looked and says, me? What am I going to do? Jesus says, go. Do what you need to do. And the Apostle John is recording it in John chapter 13, says, and when Judas went out, it was night. And the wonderful thing about that text in John chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, you can listen as I read it. When he had gone out, after Judas had gone out, Jesus says, now, the Son of Man is glorified. Wait a minute. Where was the cross? The cross is still ahead, isn't it? We haven't even had the Last Supper. We haven't had Gethsemane. We haven't had the trial. We haven't had the betrayal by the Jewish people. We haven't had the cross. We haven't had the death. Certainly haven't had the resurrection. But yet, when Judas leaves the room, Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man is now glorified. That, brothers and sisters, is one of the most rejoicing things, because God's plan will not fail. It does not matter what we think, what we do. I should say that differently. It does matter what we do, but it doesn't matter from the perspective of the accomplishment of God's plan. And I might even add the phrase, in your life. Because Jesus Christ's death on the cross is certain. But that's what happened. Jesus Christ said, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, I am just with you a little while longer, so let me cut to the chase. I give you a new commandment. And that commandment is only one, that you love one another. The Apostle Paul comes to the Thessalonian believers and now says, this is what I am praying for. Let's look back at verse 12. I am praying that God make you increase in love for one another. In John, it was a commandment. It was something that we must do. What's the Apostle Paul says? I know that you must do these things, but there's no way that you can do that unless what? God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. Amen. These are, as my brother Ken says, amen. These are things that the Lord God is doing for you. If you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will guarantee you, brothers and sisters, you do not love one another as Jesus Christ has loved you. Why is it a command? It's a command to us because that's our job. To love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said. He says, I'm going to the cross. In a few hours, it's going to be done. I am letting you know that this These are your marching orders. Love one another. The Apostle Paul says, that's all I'm going to pray for you guys. Isn't that what it says in verse 12? May the Lord, while I'm praying that the Lord will direct my way to you, I'm praying for you that the Lord will cause you not to initiate, but to do what? What does your text say in verse 12? To increase, to abound, to do just like that baker who puts the yeast and then he watches it rise and rise. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for you, that your love would be increased. What is that going to enable God to do? Why does the Apostle Paul want the increase of love in the Thessalonian believers? Verse 13, so that he can create blameless holiness in you. You see how all of that's working together? Brothers and sisters, we are active. We are active in our sanctification. We are active in loving one another. That's why we gather here every Lord's Day, that we can love on each other, that we can look and we can weep, and we can rejoice with our brothers. And these are the things that God, that the Apostle Paul says, I'm being thwarted from coming to see you, but your faith needs to be increased. Your faith needs to be able to grow and grow and abound in love for one another. And about the time you think that you've got love for day springers, brothers and sisters, down, and that's going to be a lifelong work. But about the time you think that down, just read the next part. Because it says you don't stop with day spring. Who do you stop with? Surely he didn't mean that. All men? All men? You mean that guy at work that gives me such a hard time? You mean that guy on the interstate when I'm trying desperately not to get bumped into with all of this traffic? You mean that husband? Do you mean that wife? Do you mean that parent? Do you mean those people? I have to love them. The Apostle Paul tells us the love of one another enables God to make you holy. I want you to see what that's saying, brothers and sisters. The love of one another enables God so that God may make you holy. And the circle comes around. God has to make you increase in love so that he can make you holy before him. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, you remember what his response was? Isaiah said, oh my goodness, I have just seen the holiness of God. Woe is me, I am, I'll use a 20th century term, 21st century term, disintegrated. I am undone. The very fibers of my being can no longer hold each other together because I have seen the holiness of God. But yet, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice that it is not our holiness. It is the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ which is working in us. What a joy that is. And that's what he's telling the Thessalonian believers. And so what do we see there? We see that the Apostle Paul says, I really need to go to you, even if it takes 20 times the number of miles that it is from here to here for me to be able to get there, I'm willing to do that because I want you to increase in your faith. And I need to tell you this face to face. I don't think you're going to believe me if I just write this to you. The Apostle Paul says, these things are too wonderful. that God is giving us so much. Brothers and sisters, we take so much for granted. We take so much I think my devotion to you is good enough today. I think that I did something nice for my wife today. Okay, that justifies the rest of the day. Brothers and sisters, that's not what it says. When does the Lord Jesus Christ stop loving you? When does the Lord Jesus Christ stop giving you what you need to exist on a day-by-day basis? Do we sin? You bet we do. What is our response? Our response when we sin is to come and go back to the Lord God and says, Father, I blew it, but I thank you that Jesus Christ did not blow it and that I have his righteousness. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, maybe you've been here at Dayspring all of your life. It's all you can remember because you started as a little one and grew up. There's only one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking of you, and that is believe in him. Trust in him. Have everything inside of you that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is him. And that's such a wonderful thing to be able to do. But for those of you, brothers and sisters, who have been in Christ for many years, many decades, what does this text say for us? The Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing as he did to those Thessalonians who had only known the Lord less than a year. I pray that you would increase and abound in your love for one another and for all men. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence absolutely blown away that the Lord Jesus Christ would even put up with us. Father, I thank you that your mercy is so good to us, that you have given us these things. Lord, I pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that you would make us to increase in love for one another, that you would cause that love of Jesus Christ to grow in us. Father, we thank you for your mercy. And we pray, dear God, that you would be with us now. Father, help us this week. Help us when we drive home today. Help us when we encounter our job situation or our school situation, or we encounter someone who's cranky at the grocery, whatever it is, Lord. Help me to know that I am yours because they see your love in me. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Please stand. Don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, we have ladies' luncheon this Friday. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, brethren, go love on each other.